I'd ask that you would turn with me this afternoon in your Bibles to 1 Timothy 3. Hear now God's holy word. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. So far the reading of God's holy word. I'd ask you would also turn with me in the back of your Psalters to Article 30 of the Belgic Confession. It can be found on page 84 in the back of our Psalter. There under the heading, the government of the church and its offices, we confess, we believe that this true church must be governed by that spiritual polity which our Lord has taught us in his word. Namely, that there must be ministers or pastors to preach the word of God and to administer the sacraments. Also elders and deacons who together with the pastors form the council of the church. That by these means the true religion may be preserved and the true doctrine everywhere propagated, likewise transgressors punished and restrained by spiritual means. Also that the poor and distressed may be relieved and comforted according to their necessities. By these means, everything will be carried on in the church with good order and decency when faithful men are chosen according to the rule prescribed by St. Paul in his epistle to Timothy. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we have the ordination and installation of new office bearers to that of the office of elder and of deacon. And this is always an important matter and is a biblical and necessary part of our faith and life as the Church of Jesus Christ. God is a God of order and has given guidelines and principles and offices in the church to ensure that, as it reminds us in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, everything should be done in a fitting and orderly manner. Without some order or structure, there would be anarchy. Left to ourselves, even as Christians, we would either be anarchists, where everyone does just what they think is right in their own eyes, as in the days of the judges in the Old Testament, or come under some form of tyranny by leaders, as seen often in cult religions. And so everywhere where Christ has instituted his church, he wants that church governed according to his word. This is something that Christ has taught us in his word. The church does not have church government because it thinks it might be a good idea or because countries have governments, but because Christ has taught us so in his word. And as people of the word, as people of Jesus Christ, grafted into and united with Christ, as his bride, we are called upon to turn to his word, to understand and see what we believe about how Christ governs his people. I bring you God's word as summarized for us in Article 30 of the Belgic Confession with the following theme, Christ's rule and mercy for the church through office bearers. Beloved, the Belgic Confession, in dealing with the articles concerning the church, makes clear that to be united to Christ includes being united to his body, his mystical body, as well as his visible body, the church. We who belong to Christ are duty-bound to join ourselves to the visible church. There's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christians. And we get various biblical terms and imagery to describe the church that our Lord has created by water and the word. Words such as called out ones, congregation, assembly, body, communion, and family. These images teach us that the church is in reality made up of real people who relate to each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord. The church, simply put, is no abstract ideal, but an earthly reality. And since this is the case, it is also the reason why the local church must have real order, structure, and discipline. But we also know that since it is Christ's church, Christ alone has the right to rule and to give order to his church. We read in Ephesians 1 verse 22, and God placed all things under Christ's feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And so, beloved, the question then becomes, how is the body of Christ to be governed when the head, Jesus Christ, is in heaven and physically absent? Well, our confession in Article 30, dealing with how Christ governs his church, wherever that church is locally, states, we believe this true church must be governed by that spiritual polity which our Lord has taught us in his word. Beloved, one of the first things we confess here is the fact that the necessity of church government resides in the fact that it is what our Lord has taught us in his word. He has given to us a form of government that we are to abide by. And he does this for our good. Because as sinners, as we said, left to ourselves, even as Christians, we would either be anarchists doing everything that we think is right or end up under some sort of tyranny. And so he has given to the church a form of government in his word to ensure God's people are watched over and cared for and protected. And it is important to recognize that our confession says that the church must be governed by that spiritual polity which our Lord has taught us in his word. Our confession makes it clear that the government of the church is a spiritual polity, a spiritual government. It is not speaking here of a political government or an earthly kind of government, nor is it to be governed as such. There is an earthly temporal kingdom of this world, and to it God has given the sword and temporal punishment. But this is not the case with the church. Instead, the church is a spiritual kingdom. In the church, we are dealing with the spiritual government of Christ's Spirit-created people. We read in 1 Peter 2, verse 4 and 5, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But now, beloved, the question still needs to be answered. How does Christ exercise his rule and mercy in the church? How does he govern his church from above? What is the right kind of church government? Well, our confession states, namely, that there must be ministers or pastors to preach the word of God and to administer the sacraments. Also, elders and deacons who, together with the pastors, form the council of the church. Beloved, Christ governs the local church through office bearers who, under the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, serve the church and form the council of the church. And these three offices are deacon and elder and pastor. Generally speaking, we can say that just as Israel had three offices by which the Lord led his people, that of prophet, priest, and king, so too the New Testament has three ordinary offices, pastor and deacon and elder. In this way, Christ provides for his church and cares for her and governs her through and by his word and spirit. Calvin wrote that God uses the ministry of men to declare openly his will to us by mouth as a sort of delegated work, not by transferring to them his right and honor to them, but only that through their mouths he may do his own work, just as a workman uses a tool to do his work. Beloved, all through the Bible, from the beginning, God has used the ministry of men to govern his people. When the people came out of Egypt, we read in Exodus 18 that Moses chose capable men from all of Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. Later on, with Israel as an established nation, God instituted the office of prophet, priest, and king. The prophets were called by God and given authority to proclaim God's word to the people, reminding them always of their covenant responsibilities. The priests were authorized to take care of ordering Israel's worship and ceremonies in accordance to God's law. The office of king was given to rule over the people, again representing always God as king. And before the apostles' work was completed on earth, they started establishing and calling men to the office of minister, elder, and deacon. In the early church, in Acts 6, we have the establishing of the office of deacon. And in Acts 14, verse 23, we read, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Because so much of the growth and life of the Christian takes place in the church, and because of the many hardships that a church can endure in this world, God ensures that the churches were well organized by having Paul and Barnabas appoint elders in each church to govern and to care for God's people. The appointment of elders and deacons was an important feature in the life of the early church. We read in Titus 1 verse 5, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And 1 Timothy 3 that we read describes the qualifications and the tasks of the elders and the deacons. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 14, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Beloved, from these and many other texts, we come to see why we confess that Christ gave to the church these offices. And our confession goes on to explain why Christ instituted these offices in the church. We read that by these means the true religion may be preserved and the true doctrine everywhere propagated. Likewise, transgressors punished and restrained by spiritual means. Also that the poor and distressed may be relieved and comforted according to their necessities. By these means, everything will be carried on in the church with good order and decency when faithful men are chosen according to the rule prescribed by St. Paul in his epistle to Timothy. Beloved, these offices, which form the council of the church, have several reasons here mentioned for being instituted. Ephesians 4 verse 12 speaks of pastors and teachers that are given to the church to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Ministers are called to cultivate true religion in the hearts of God's people by preaching the Word of God faithfully each Sunday. In this way, true religion, true Christianity, is preserved from one generation to the next. The work of the minister is that of feeding Christ's sheep, and to do this by the means of grace that God has instituted, the preaching and the teaching of God's word, and the administration of the sacraments. And the office of elder is based on the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, when he ascended, left his church in the world and provided his church with elders who've been installed and ordained to their office by God, who by God's word are called to rule and to care for and to shepherd the church. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5 verse 1 and following, "To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and the one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be." Beloved, as well as being shepherds of God's flock, the elder's calling is that of being an overseer. Part of this work of overseeing is to, as we confess, ensure that true religion is preserved and true doctrine propagated. This too is why it is so important that elders are serious students always of God's word. This is vital for the sake of the church. Elders need to know God's word and our confessions to ensure always that the church remains faithful to God and his word. An elder is called, as we read in Titus 1 verse 9, to hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Beloved, it is the responsibility of the council to make sure that God's word is proclaimed and that this word is also spread through teaching and privately from home to home. It is why elders go on house visits each and every year. They are called upon by God to ensure that true religion is being preserved and propagated in the home. Another reason why Christ instituted the office of elder is to ensure that sin in the church is not left unattended. Discipline must be exercised by spiritual means. The elder's work is that of restraining and restoring God's people to walk always in the ways of the Lord. And when someone is caught in a sin, two, as Galatians 6 reminds us, to always restore that person gently. They are to do this so that the church may be built up and edified and manifest itself as the pillar and ground of the truth. And the spiritual polity of Christ's church also involves the office of deacon. Theirs is an office of service, of extending Christ's mercy to others. They are administrators of Christ's mercy. The office of deacon is established and based on the interest and love of Christ on behalf of all those who are His. One of the great blessings of the church is the work of the deacons, in as we confess that the poor and distressed may be relieved and comforted according to their necessities. Beloved, while it is certainly the work and the calling of every Christian to care for the poor and the needy, Christ has appointed deacons to carry out this work on behalf of Christ and God's people as ministers of mercy. Just as Christ showed mercy, so too the deacons are called to show mercy, helping God's people and others in their physical burdens. The work of deacons is that of the faithful gathering of offerings which God's people have given to the Lord in gratitude. And their work is that of helping those in physical needs, in distributing the gifts given by God's people to the needy, and helping to relieve those who are distressed, both with kindly deeds and words of comfort and consolation from God's word. By word and deed, they carry out their calling. In Galatians 6, 9 and 10, we read, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Beloved, God is not a God of disorder, but a God of order, a God of peace. With a biblical spiritual government set up in the church, as Christ has commanded in His word, there will be order as God wants it to be. And when God's people are governed in a way that is biblical, then His people will be built up and God will be glorified. Christ has given us His form of spiritual polity for the church because He loves His bride. He gave Himself up for her on the cross of Calvary and wants to ensure that while she is here on earth, she is cared for and provided for and protected. Christ, by His rule and mercy, through instruments in His hands, through office bearers, is demonstrating always His love to us. And so, in closing, may we always, as God's people, submit our hearts willingly to the spiritual polity our Savior and Lord has put in place for us. We read in Hebrews 13, verse 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you." Amen.